Reading in the fourth chapter of the book of St. Luke, if you've got your Bibles, and read with me. Glad to have Brother Jim and his wife here with us. Always appreciate him coming out to be with us. And also the sister here with our sister Floyd, we always appreciate her coming to be with us. The elderly sister. All of those that come out to be with us in Little Bethlehem, we appreciate you so very much. And if the world knew tonight what was taking place, but they don't. The fourth chapter of the book of St. Luke, the 23rd verse, and he said unto them, "Ye will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country." And he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Zarephath, the city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. All they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him under the brow of the hill, whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong, but he passing through the midst of them went his way." You know, Betty and I was over in Israel not too long ago, and we were privileged to be there at the hillside where they were going to throw Jesus off. And it's really something to understand how that he so quickly and so easily evaded the great multitude and the mob and went past them, and his life was spared. It's really amazing how that God did it. Brother Taylor will turn back over to the book of Revelation tonight, around the 10th to the 12th chapter, along in there. The event that we need to call for something. I'd like to talk with you just a little bit now. Now, we read to you concerning Elijah. Whereas the Bible said, "Before the great and notable day of the Lord come, I will send you Elijah the prophet. He will turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers, and the hearts of the fathers back to the children, lest I should come and smite the earth with a curse." Notice that in the morning service, I was talking to you about a number of things concerning the seals, the things that was taking place as the seals were open. A lot of things that we did not bring out. I felt a stop. Maybe I went a little bit too long this morning, even as I did go. But talking to you about the wonderful things of Jesus, I get carried away and I talk to you 30, 40 minutes, and then I close out for your sake, not for mine, because like I said, in the early morning service, we talked 7, 8 hours the other day without stopping, just in Revelation. We have talked all night long in Revelation, and I have spent many hours with God in Revelation, wherein He was talking to me. So I don't stop for my sake, I stop for your sake, because I perceive that you're not feeding. And there's no need of talking to you. So whenever and wherever I can get your minds and hearts open to listen, then I try to expound the gospel to you. And I reminded you this morning that if you send children to school to learn for 7 and 8 hours, and then we try to learn the spiritual in 2 or 3 hours, it is little wonder that the world is so far ahead of the church. No wonder the Bible uses the terms that the children of this generation are wiser in their ways than the children of light. So then, it is easy to see that devoting so much of their time to study, they have become the powers of preeminence in the world, whereas ye are the tail and they are the head. But God said, "It's because thou hast not acknowledged my ways nor obeyed my voice. For had you obeyed my voice, honored my words, done my way, then I would have made you the head and them the tail." And so it shall come to pass that God shall take all of the educational systems of the world, all the monetary powers of the world, all the great men of the world, presidents and leaders and senators, and make them the tail and raise the church up and make the church the great head of the society of the oncoming world. So then it is so wonderful to be a Christian and to be able to understand. And as we talk to you from time to time, the things that we say to you depends entirely upon your thirst and hunger for spiritual things. Because in talking with you, I can only say what my intellectual powers afford. But if you hunger and thirst, then you tap onto the wells of salvation. And the deep calls unto the deep of the water spout of God. And then God speaks to you. And you understand the great hidden mysteries of the Almighty God. So it's so wonderful when you hunger and thirst after righteousness. You may come to church and hear a preacher preach. But that's not like tapping onto the waters of salvation or drawing water out of the well of salvation through hunger and thirsting to hear the Almighty God talk. So we are thrilled at the opportunity to talk with you, to do what little we can, and what we say to you, so far as the mysteries of God or the great things of Christ, depends entirely upon your thirst and hunger. I'm glad to see our brother Raymond here. I didn't see him before. We're glad to see him here. I look forward to Raymond and coming down to be with us. All right. Now notice this. I'm going to read just a little bit here in the 10th chapter. You're familiar with it. We've read it many times. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he had declared to his servants the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel, which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up. And it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, but it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many people and nations and tongues and kings. Now don't forget, in the 4th chapter of the book of Revelation, it says that John was caught up to the throne. It says that he saw the door open, and this morning we was dealing with the door being open in heaven. We tried to explain how that the door had been open at Pentecost when Jesus gave Peter the keys to the kingdom. All of this started with one thing, and that is that Peter got spiritually minded long enough to recognize the fact that Jesus Christ was not a natural man, but that Almighty God was tabernacling in a human body, standing within the presence of mankind. John said, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. Peter recognized that tabernacle. And when Jesus said, who do men say that I am? One would say Elijah, another prophet. But he said, Peter, who do you say that I am? He said, I say that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, Peter, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Therefore, the spiritual thing that has happened to thee, Peter, hath brought thee to a new elevation and a new dimension, wherein thou art able to enter into the great spiritual enlightenment of God, I give unto thee the keys to the kingdom. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God has been preached, and men have pressed their way into it. And inasmuch as the kingdom had come, the prayer was, Father, thy will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. Our God, let the thing happen to the body that is happening to the spirit. It is a true fact that the kingdom having come, Peter unlocked the door to the kingdom by saying that Jesus is the door. The Lord himself said, I am the door, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. I'm the door to the sheepfold. No man can come to the Father or get into the Spirit but by the Son of God and his sacrifice. Well, that is to say that there is salvation in none other name but the name of Jesus Christ. For there is none other name given unto heaven whereby man must be saved. And salvation shall be taught in that name beginning at Jerusalem and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so then we see this great door open in heaven as Jesus hanged between heaven and earth. And we see that this door is not recognized until the end of the church ages. It is down at the end of the seven church ages that this great door is suddenly recognized. Now remember, Satan is between heaven and earth. He inhabits the place between heaven and earth. The thing that brought about the cross was Jesus going from earth back to heaven, having to cross over the dimension of Satan. Thus he crossed the domains of Satan. The battle started. He blazed the trail or opened the door, just like Shepherd when he went up in that capsule. He opened the door for people to pass through, to go on to the moon and into the world of the galaxies. So then Jesus, hanging between heaven and earth, never before had there been a door open, but all of a sudden there was a door open in heaven. Tonight, if you could understand what that means, and having a door open, oh my brother, how happy you would be. It is true tonight that you do not understand and you do not know what it means that a door is open in heaven. I'm so happy to know that one day I discovered the open door of heaven. And I'm so thankful because I've come to realize what it means. That is why Paul rejoiced over the spirit of revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he said, pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. If you don't have the spirit of revelation, you pray to God that he will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. Well, this is the thing that caused Christ to favor Peter. The spirit of revelation, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, Peter, but by spiritual revelation you've come to see the Christ. You've been able to look beyond the veil and realize that I am more than a man, but I am Christ in your midst. So then he that stood in the midst of the candlesticks, the great Son of God, he expounded the word, and he made known the mysteries, things that prophets had longed to see. He made known things that wise men had longed to see. And so it was all of these great, miraculous, wonderful things was made known to humanity concerning the open door. And I say this again, that Peter opened that door at Calvary. Jesus opened the door, giving Peter the keys to the kingdom. Jesus being the door, Peter opened it to the public. The veil was rent in twain. Here as we look in the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation, going right up through that door into the very presence of the Almighty God. But now the veil was rent in twain and the holies of holies was open. And a voice said to John, John, come up hither. And John went up into the very presence of the Almighty God. Paul discovered this great door, and Paul went up into the third heaven. And so then we see at the beginning of those church ages, as I said this morning, There is Paul the apostle standing in the midst of the seven churches, Christ within the veil, saying, not I that live, but Christ that liveth within me. And the life I now live, I live by the Son of God who gave himself for me. And so then here is Christ standing in the midst of the churches. Paul in the midst of the seven churches that he had established. Christ within the veil. At the end of those church ages, we see the same picture. Christ within the middle of the candlesticks. But this time not Paul, as it was Christ within Paul, but rather Christ unveiled. Here stands Christ in the midst of the candlesticks at the end of the church ages, and the sun shining within his strength and holding within his right hand the seven stars, which he said was the church age messengers. What a wonderful thing. As John went up through the open door, there he saw someone sitting upon the throne. And there this person had a great book. And as he held this great book in his hand, the great God of heaven called for someone to open the book, to loose the seal so the book could be open. The book could not be open. And he called for someone. But the Bible said no man in heaven was able to do it. No man in the earth was able to do it. No man under the earth was able to do it. Now remember, a book in that day was a scroll rolled up and then sealed, and rolled up again and then sealed, and rolled up again and then sealed even seven times. And here it was, he called for somebody to loose the scrolls, to loose the book, to open the book. No one could open that book. And there he sat with the book, and John began to weep. Weeping because no one could open that book. Why did he weep? Because it was the book of redemption. I said before, if that book was not open, it would mean all of creation would be lost. It would mean the fall of Adam had caused all of the creation of God to be lost. It would mean that there would be no salvation for anyone. That all of God's work was now in vain. All of God's efforts was now in vain. Not one living human being could be saved. Nothing could be saved because no one could open the book and look thereon. But the Bible said all of a sudden there spoke a voice. And the voice said, weep not, John, for one has prevailed to open the book, even the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And John began to dry up the tears and wipe the tears from his eyes. And as he began to look for that great roaring lion, there stepped forth a lamb in the midst of the elders. A lamb having seven eyes and seven horns. And John saw, rather than a lion, he saw a lamb. But isn't it wonderful to know that that voice said the Lion of the tribe of Judah that had prevailed to open the book? Isn't it wonderful to know that Jesus really is the Lion of the tribe of Judah? But at that particular time, he was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And the next step of the way, he would become the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Revelation 19, returning with his vesture dipped in blood upon the white horses and the armies of heaven coming back. And the Lion of the tribe of Judah had prevailed to open this book. And so then the lamb stepped forward and he took the book. As he took the book, he prevailed to loose the seals thereof. Now then, the Bible says that this book was sealed with seven seals on the backside. First of all, let's look at it. What was that book? There's something we need to say about it. What was this great book that this God of heaven held within his hand? This one that sat upon the throne, the Ancient of Days. What was this great book that the Lamb had prevailed to open? What was this book? Why was it sealed on the backside? You know, the Bible teaches Genesis as the beginning. Is that right? What was this great book? This great book was none other than the body of the Lamb itself. That book was the body of the Lamb itself. Now let's look at it for just a minute. What was that book? That book was the Old Testament. He held the Old Testament within his hand. There he, the book, the Old Testament. That was, God had it. No one could look thereon. But the Bible said that Jesus had prevailed to open the book and look thereon. Now the seals was on the backside. The backside, why the backside? Because if it starts with Genesis, in the beginning, that's the front side. Always the beginning is the front side. But when he hang at Calvary, he said it is finished. That's the back side. When you finish a book, that's the back side. It is finished, Jesus said. As he hung there at Calvary, and Peter said, "Ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world had come." And here the book was closed and it was finished. And on the back side now all the mysteries from the creation of the world were hid. And Paul said when they tried to read that book, that there was a veil over their face in the reading of that book, that they could not see to the end of it. When Moses come down off of the mountain, that book was sealed. That veil over the face of Moses, no one could understand. What was it? It was the book of redemption. Read it in the Old Testament. And if you sin against God, and if you do such and such, then you shall bring two doves. You shall bring a lamb. You shall bring this. You shall sacrifice these. Why? Because it is God's means of redemption. Thou shalt redeem these things by doing such and such. Thou shalt redeem thy land. Thou shalt redeem thy soul. Thou shalt redeem thy kindred. It was the book of redemption. Holding that book of redemption sealed on the seventh side, on the backside, seven seals, this great blood covering. It was covered over. No one could loose that book. The mysteries of God hid within the types and the shadows and the allegoric powers of God, the great mind of God that had never been unveiled. Many prophets, many wise men, many great men had desired to see it, but no one had ever prevailed to take away the death veil, that they might look into the book of redemption and know what was written therein. But Jesus came forth. The Lamb, the supreme sacrifice, the one that finished the book. He came forth and he took the book. And the sevenfold purpose of God, the seven spirits before the throne of God, that sevenfold light that I spoke of, the seven church ages, those seven candlesticks. Here was that great, wonderful messenger of the covenant. Revelation 10, and he steps forth. There, the sun shining within his strength, clothed within a cloud, his face shining like the noonday sun, his feet like pillars of fire, and the rainbow round about his head. And he steps forth as the messenger of the covenant. Have you ever looked at a prism? Take a prism, you can get the colors of the rainbow. Because it's likened to a capstone. He was the messenger. God's messenger. Only God's messenger. Therefore, none of the other stones had been able to produce more than this one beautiful color of which they were composed. But here was one that came forth in his robe of righteousness, and all seven brilliant and bright colors began to flash about his head. Why was this? It was because he was that great capstone messenger that come forth in Revelation 10 with the rainbow around his head. You know, all of the colors are in white. How do you know that? That's the only thing that you can find all the colors in is in white. White is the only thing. Now, black is not a color. That means color has been canceled out. But white has all the colors. Therefore, the seven radiant colors stand between the white and the black, standing between light and between darkness. From indigo to violet, your rays are broke down to show the power and the significance of the great colors of the rainbow. Seven church age messengers in a rainbow all the way over the church ages, each one giving forth his power of understanding, his power of light, his power of knowledge. Now remember, light, when you have light, the light itself is white. But it comes through whatever colored bulb that you put up there. So then it's the characteristics, or it's the ministry that God has given one particular person that causes the illumination according to the color. Because it's the way that he presents the knowledge. It is his own particular characteristics that brings it into the colorama. You understand what I'm saying? It is a dimensional thing. You that mix colors, you know that you can take your basic colors, pick up some red and blue, get you some yellow and mix them together. And from dimension to dimension, they will change as you mix those colors together. So then the seven-dimensional church age messengers, step by step, moving from one heaven to another heaven, right on into the presence of the Almighty God. You know, God always works in terms of seven. Is that right? You take the earth itself. If you know anything about school, you know that the earth is composed of seven continents. Isn't that right? Look around and see. You got seven continents. The world entirely composed, put together, has seven continents. Why did God do that? Why did God do that? Because there is a spiritual significance to it. Then when you look at the world, to break it down in everything that man has done, it projects God and the knowledge of God. Isn't that right? God does that in the longitude around the globe, breaks it down in degrees of 30. In the latitude this way from North Pole to South Pole in 15 degrees. So that it will typify or show just exactly what God is doing with Calvary. And tell you right down to a T the wonderful hidden mysteries of the Almighty God. God is working by a spirit, bringing forth the knowledge, the wisdom, the understanding, the mysteries of God. Why is God doing that? So that it will translate the church. So it will translate the church like those seven messengers in the stature of the perfect man. When you start using your faith, you're going to pick up a little virtue. Isn't that right? Then you're going to pick up a little knowledge. Is that right? You keep on moving along and you're going to get a little temperance, then a little patience, then a little godliness. Going to get a little brotherly kindness. Is that right? Then you're going to keep on moving along after a while till you get a little bit of charity. You're going to keep on moving along. One heaven and two heavens and three heavens and four heavens, five heavens and six heavens and seven heavens. And you keep on and one messenger comes forth and another messenger comes forth and another messenger comes forth. And the seven major attributes of God begins to shine forth in humanity. The radiance and the magnificence of the illumination of his very presence within you and I. We see this great wonderful thing as God begins to bring forth the stature of the perfect man. As God begins to illuminate from Calvary, all the beginning of the church ages of Pentecost, all the way down to the open door of Revelation 4, at the end of the church ages. And as we look at Ephesus, and we see Smyrna, Pergamos, and Thyatira, and we see Sardis, and Philadelphia, and Laodicea, and all the church ages, coming in there, as we see these things placed together, it's so easy to see what God was saying during the church ages. One age and then another age and then another age. And we come on down this morning about four of them, speaking of the four beasts about the throne and speaking of the four riders. And then we stopped along there. But we said in the fifth one that it was Calvary. The big brazen altar was Calvary. Back behind Calvary, the souls in prison. Jesus went down into the heart of the earth to preach to the souls in prison. The people of the Old Testament, Daniel and others that had to rest in their lot, they could not break forward, though they died in the faith, having seen the promise, grasped it, seeing it afar off, but they couldn't get out. They couldn't get past Calvary. The Holy Ghost was not yet given. And so then, under the big altar, back there, the souls in prison. And it was said that these began to cry out to God. And all of a sudden, through their crying, the sixth seal was open. And the Bible said that as John looked, the veil was rent in twain, and the heavens opened back. What was it? It was Calvary. It was Jesus hanging upon the cross.
at last he had heard the groaning of the prisoners and loosed them that was appointed unto death, had come down and opened the door in heaven. And they got up out of their graves and began to go walk about the town. And many people saw them. And they entered in through that door of glory that he had opened to them over there in the first resurrection. There was the great brazen altar. There was the people under the altar crying out, "How long, O God? How long, O God?" And then that sixth seal was opened. And John said, "The heavens rolled back as a scroll." Oh, my brother, when that sixth seal came and the heavens opened up and the veil was rent in twain, the door was then open in heaven. There was something that was open in heaven then. There was something that John could go through then. There was something, there was a way that had been made. There was a passage now from the heart of the earth up into the very presence of God. Isn't that right? Look at Mount Helen over yonder. Look at your earthquakes. And then look at those volcanoes as they erupt. That first crust of the earth. And then what they call the mantle. And the next being the core. And then the inner core. When that inner core begins to boil. That all of a sudden it begins to drill a hole coming up. And that hole begins to work coming from the inner core. It'll pass that first core, and then it come past that mantle, and then it get past that mantle, and it'll drill right on through the crust, and then it overflows. Why? Because God has made a way for that which is in the very deep to come forth. Hell hath moved for to meet thee, if thy coming enlarged itself without measure. Here in the heart of the earth, Jesus went down and set up the kingdom of God right down into the heart of the earth. You know, that makes me know that Christ is in the heart of my being. He hath penetrated this outer crust. He hath got past the mantle and he's got past the core and he's went down inside of the inner core or entered into the very holies of holies itself and got down on the inside of my heart and he's ministered to my spirit and brought forth life from within the deep calling unto the deep at the water spout of God, and the waters of salvation are brought forth as we rejoice in the Spirit of the Lord. There's a lot of things in trying to express what we want to say. There's a lot of things that makes it very difficult. For instance, let's look back for just a moment. Here in the garden, what causes the problem to start with? What brought on this book of redemption? What brought on these seven messengers? What brought on this thing that's called the salvation that's in the name of Jesus? God having Adam and Eve in the Shekinah, in the presence of the Shekinah. But here they were enticed by a beast. And the beast, or the serpent, which was made to crawl upon his belly later, he must have been a beast because he must have had legs. Before the curse, he did not crawl upon his belly, obviously. But after the curse, he was placed upon his belly. And here, the beast is enticing. Now notice it for just a minute. So then, here is Eve. A voice says, "Eve, hath not God said that thou shalt eat of all the trees? Yea, the Lord has said we shall eat of the trees. But the tree that is in the midst of the garden, thou shalt not eat thereof. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Nay, but thou shalt not surely die," said the beast of the serpent. "But God doth know that the day that thou eatest of that fruit, ye shall become wise, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Thus it was true to some degree. It was true to some degree, enough to pervert judgment. And so it was, the Bible said, when Eve saw this tree that was good for fruit and one to make someone wise, she partook. She ate thereof, and she also gave to her husband Adam, and he ate thereof. And their eyes were open, and they realized that they were without clothes. They were naked, the Bible said. When they eat of the tree, it revealed that they were without a covering. Now I want you to notice this. You know, and I know, as I've said numbers of times, that you don't eat apples, you don't eat oranges, you don't eat natural fruit from a natural tree, and it will make you wise. There has never been such a tree, no, not since the beginning of mankind. What kind of tree was it? It was a spiritual tree. Where do you get that? The Bible says concerning the children of God, it says having your fruits unto holiness, the fruits of the Spirit. That was a fruit tree, all right, and it was fruits of the Spirit, but not of the Holy Spirit. For the Bible says concerning these trees, and it speaks of God's trees, and it says God's trees are full of life or sap, having your fruits unto holiness, and the end thereof, eternal life. Here we can see that Eve partook of some fruits, but they were spiritual fruits, in that Eve was made out of the dust. She had a natural appetite, and there was natural trees that she could eat from. But being overshadowed with the Shekinah glory of God, it also made her spiritual, to where she had part with the angelic host and the spiritual side of life. You said that could not be, Brother Pike. Then tell me how it was that she was able to know that God was in the garden. God is a spirit, and the Bible said that the Lord God walked in the cool of the evening or the day. And they had fellowship with God until they fell from His presence. How is it that she had fellowship with the angelic powers? How is it that she had fellowship with God if she did not have spiritual ability? It was a spiritual thing. And then on the other hand, there was another tree that was in the midst of that garden. It was the tree of life. Tell me when and wherever that God ever planted a natural tree that is a tree of life. Jesus is the only tree of life that God ever planted. And the law was the tree of death, of knowledge of good and evil that Moses brought forth. Everyone that's fallen from grace is under the law. And everyone that gets under the law is under the powers of death and the regime of Satan. For by the law, no flesh shall be justified. It is by the law that sin gets its strength and death comes. Therefore, we can see what the knowledge of good and evil does. I was alive without the law. When the law came, sin revived and I died, Paul said. Now let's look at it for just a minute. What happened to Eve? It was a condemnation, as we said earlier in our message. It was a condemnation. What was it? It was a condemnation. They knew that they had violated the principles of God. They were not thinking in holiness. They were not thinking in righteousness. And I said this morning, God looked down after the flood and said, I'll never destroy man anymore because of his wickedness, because man's thoughts are continually evil. Men's thoughts are continually evil. But God did not make man to think evil. God did not make man that his thoughts should be continually evil. God made man holy. God made man righteous. God overshadowed man with the Shekinah. Therefore, man's thoughts was pure. Paul said, if anything have any virtue in him, anything be lovely, anything be pure, think on these. And so it was, God did not make man in the way that he found man after the flood. What had caused it? The infiltration of the tree of knowledge, the evil spirit of darkness, the spirit of Satan had entered into man's system, had infiltrated man's system, and there man was, all defiled. There he was. Now look at it. That infiltration had gone into his bloodstream. Paul said, within my body there dwelleth no good thing, for her will is present, but how to perform that which is good, I cannot find, he said. Therefore, there is a continual war between the body and between the spirit. Abstain from fleshly lust that warreth against your soul. The infiltration, therefore, was in the bloodstream. You would say, Brother Pike, he said, within my flesh. Now, you know when you eat that it turns into blood before it turns into cells. You know that. The first thing it does, it turns into blood. As long as Satan is the prince of the powers of this world, that means that anything natural that you partake of, you are partaking of the things of Satan and giving way to Satan that he may enter into your bloodstream where your life is. Satan hath the power over the atomic particles, over the atomic matter, mind over matter, not really man's mind. For Christ's mind is over matter. It is Christ's mind that created matter. Satan, with his intellectual powers, cannot create matter. But it is mind over matter, in that he has the power to transform, to cripple up, to deform, to work with, to cause storms or whatever. He can take those things by knowledge and do those things. Isn't that right? God said when they were building the Tower of Babel, lest I do something, there will be nothing hid from them that they have set out to do. All right, so then we see the infiltration. It got into man's heart. How? Because he dropped his shield of faith. When he dropped his shield of faith, his confidence in God's word, he sidestepped God's word. Then the shield of faith went down. His lifeline, man shall live by faith. His lifeline that tied him to the heavenly spirit, that through which he was nourished, all of a sudden he was severed. And there he stood under condemnation. And the voice said, Adam, where art thou? And Adam said, I was afraid and I hid myself. Why art thou afraid, Adam? Because I am naked. Who told thee that thou wast naked, Adam? Hast thou eaten of the tree that I told thee thou shouldest not eat of? God knew what had happened. I said in our message before, the covering was gone. He said, you cover with a covering, but not my covering. A veil of death, he covered them over with skins. And they had that intellectual veil of darkness, that covering of intellectual reasoning. It was now hanging over them. It was over them. They could not see God anymore. Paul said, just looking through a glass darkly, we've been separated from you. We can't see nothing but our condemnation and our sins. And we're separated from the great light and we're wandering in the darkness. Here they had fallen into the darkness. Here was the infiltration in man's bloodstream. That's why when Jesus came, the second man Adam, the veil was rent. The blood was spilt. Why did he spill the blood? He said, I beheld Lucifer, I beheld Satan, I beheld the red dragon, I beheld that old serpent. I beheld him as he was cast out of heaven. There was war in heaven. My brother, when Jesus broke through the heavens and put that door between heaven and earth, there as he stood up there in the heavens, there was a war. And the Bible said Satan fought and his angels fought. But Michael fought and his angels fought. And Lucifer could not prevail. And he was cast out into the earth. How do you understand what I'm saying? Out with Satan. The red dragon. What was it? The spilling of human blood. For his vesture in Revelation 19 is dipped in blood. His eyes are red with the wine of the blood of the grape. Here he is. I alone, he said, have tread the winepress of Almighty God. And I had no one to help me. But I tread it alone. And his vesture is dipped in blood. And he hung there at Calvary. And while he was hanging there at Calvary, all of a sudden the veil was rent in twain. The heavens became as black as sackcloth of hair. God withdrew his shining, for the Son of God had been made the image of the serpent. The Son of God had been made a serpent seed in the presence of God, so far as seeing his image. Yet he was holy, he was righteous, he was God. Manifested in the flesh without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. but he'd become the great brazen serpent, hanging there that he might do away with all the poisonous bites of every demon spirit that ever attacked the seed of Jacob. And there, hanging between heaven and earth, God had made him in the image of the serpent. There he was hung as the serpent seed. Remember this, every natural birth that comes into the world is the serpent seed. Every natural person that's born from human relation is a serpent seed. And there is no way to get around it unless it is proven that he is a spiritual being by new birth, coming into the new birth. Oh, if I could speak freely tonight and say the things I'd like to say. But my brother, remember, there on the mount when Moses came forth and the law came, remember, there was two stones. There was two stones. One of those covenants were broken. One was kept. Moses did not go over the broken covenant, Jesus, but Joshua went over the Christ, going over the covenant that was not broken. That was shown by Moses as he stood there on the mountain. There within the veil, showing the uncircumcised. Remember, the circumcision was with a stone to bring about the expose, and I hope your minds are clean. It was such at Calvary, the unveil, the circumcision. Rend your garment, or your heart, not your garment. Bring forth the headship of Christ. Out of this heart as the veil is rent away, that this intellectual veil of human reasoning, this intellectual veil of the old serpent, bruise his head with a stone and bring forth the headship of Christ, the giver of life. Not again from the stones, that you understand what I'm saying, because it is from those stones come life, from the human body. From those stones come life, and those stones produce life, and that life is through the channel or the canal of the serpent to every natural birth. Always that way it comes. But my brother, when it got to Calvary, there was a divine conception. And that conception bypassed the serpent. And it was not with an affair relationship, but it was spiritual inspiration. It was not a seed of the serpent, but it was Christ, and the only one that had ever come forth. It was there, the divine conception, the Christ of God. When we are born again, are you bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh? Are you born to the Spirit? Do you belong to him tonight? Can you look at Calvary and see the trail of the serpent as it reaches all the way coming down from the garden? And there that intellectual mind strikes. And that first man, Adam, that was in the presence of the Shekinah, there he was the Son of God, because he was illuminated, activated with the glory of God. But when he sinned against God and condemnation come in, the lifeline was severed. And there, can you behold him as he loses his identity with God, no longer being the Son of God? He became the head of the serpent. He became that which was in the veil, that had the death veil over it. There had to be, now, of necessity, there had to be a covenant made. And the covenant had to be the sign of circumcision. For I give unto you the sign of circumcision. The stone shall bruise his head. And the crown of thorns was set round about to show the circumcision. And thus the Christ, which is the head of the church, came forth. Rend your heart, not your garment. And thus it was that Christ hang there. Now the trail of the serpent led all the way from the garden, coming down with his crooked trail. Jesus met him and said, "You generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath of God to come?" And there John met him and said the same thing to him. And he said, "The axe is laid to the root of that tree. That tree of knowledge won't never cause no more problems." And they hang him upon a tree, and God cut it down. with the wrath that was poured out from heaven as darkness came upon it to show that it was the tree of knowledge and the veil of darkness and the veil of death. And God smote it there to make an end of that veil. And he unveiled Christ, the headship of the church. Oh, my brother, he laid the Jew away. He took the foreskin away and laid it away and brought forth the Christ through the sign of circumcision in the rending of the heart. The veil that Rebekah had when she met Isaac, the death veil was gone. The infiltration was gone. The evil was gone. The knowledge of debauchery was gone. There he had spilt the blood because the infiltration was in the bloodstream. He was called the Red Dragon because it was blood life. And it reached all the way from the tree of knowledge over to Calvary. And Jesus lifted up his hand against it and made an end of it. And he stopped the blood that was contaminated with the infiltration of the spirit of death, the knowledge of evil that had gotten in through the weakness of the flesh, which was the woman. And oh, my brother, as it came on down, God wrestled, fought with it all the way down. The seed of God represented by the Jew and the seed of the serpent represented by the other people, the Canaanites. They fought, wrestled all the way down till his people prevailed and at last went into Canaan and set up the great wonderful thing that was typical of the millennium. There when King David came to the throne. And it is today that Jesus who hung at Calvary made an end of the world, made an end of the flesh, made an open show, triumphed over it. And that life that Satan attacked it within the bloodstream, that God put within the bloodstream of Adam, that life God has taken and given us new life in the Spirit. He hath preserved that life by taking that life out of the bloodstream, where the Bible said the life is in the blood, and all of the flesh of humanity, the life thereof is the blood. But he'd done away with that life. He'd done away with that corruptible life. He'd done away with that infiltration. Out of heaven, the kingdom of your heart, out went the life of Lucifer. Blood life, human relation life, that life by instigation of human beings, out went that life. And then came forth that second Adam, the unveiled head, the Christ. And the first Adam was laid away in the dust. And the sign of circumcision took place. And here stood the second man, Adam, the quickening spirit. And God separated the Christ from the Lord part, the spirit from the body. The veil of the temple was rent in twain. In the unveiling, the circumcision, or the life or spirit coming forth from the whited sepulchre of the entombment of human form and bars of bones that help the soul. Bringing out that child, and as quick as he was born to the new birth, he went into the kingdom of God, was caught up into heaven. For the law and the prophets until John, since that time the kingdom had been preached. Peter opened the doors and the church ages passed by. And the mystery was made known to the seven great angelic beings of that age. And here in the end time, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the sevenfold light, has come. For it started to the Gentiles, Paul the great revelator, the revelation of Jesus Christ standing in the midst of the churches. And as it went through its transition and now the unveiling in the end time, it's still Christ standing in the midst of the candlesticks, the unveiled sevenfold light. All of it from Genesis to Revelation shining bright. And even scientists saying in 82 in the latter part, the sun becoming sevenfold will burn the earth up. My brother, when the sun becomes sevenfold to burn the earth up, what does that mean to you and I? It means from within the sunlight of that glory. Oh, hallelujah. You know, the soul indicates the moon and the sunlight of his spirit is striking it. It's striking it. We stand as Jesus between the world to keep his fury from off of the body. But oh, my brother, one of these days that moon will turn into blood. I'll baptize you with fire. Amen. The moon shall turn to blood, and his vesture shall be dipped in blood. And all of a sudden, that light penetrating from deep within shall come forth in this human body and completely consume this outer image of that old serpent, the beast. And then to shine forth in the radiance and Thessalonians change of the sons of God. Have you got time to listen just a few more minutes? What is it? It's the seed of the serpent. It's the seed of the serpent. Look at his crooked, wretched trail coming on down. What did the Bible say? And all of the world shall wonder after the beast. I made the statement this morning. All those religious people, you're looking at PTL, you're looking at 700 Club, you're looking at Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, Pentecostals, all of them that reject the Word of God, that won't live holy, that don't have the fruits unto holiness, the end thereof is death. But you have your fruits unto holiness and the end thereof everlasting life. And so it is, as you see it, the beast, those beasts, they are not holy. They are not speaking holiness. They are in the Shekinah presence of God because the blood is on the seat of atonement. But my brother, just as the first man Adam went out, they are the first man. And when the days of grace is over, dispensational grace, they won't be able to shout and sing no more. But we that are born to the Shekinah, we are the first fruits of them that slept. We have that God on the inside of us. We are now a spiritual quickening spirit as the innermost being or the inner man of God. And the body is dead because of sin. The body is dead because of sin. The life that was in the blood is no longer the life thereof. And the red serpent or the red dragon is cast out, and the body is dead because of its evil, because of its sin. It's been smitten at Calvary. But the spirit is life. The spirit is life because of the resurrection and the new life of the Son of God, not the generation of the serpent, but by the washing of regeneration and by the waters of separation. When he built that firmament between heaven and earth and separated the waters from the waters, when he sprinkled that little dove and turned that dove loose, and one of them was slaughtered and the other went his way with the blood atonement to give us the waters of separation. Whereas we are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and when we go down in the waters in his name, that water separates us from the world. The name of Jesus, and the waters are divided from the waters. And out of the waters of those that are not of God, there comes forth the beast. And all of the world wondered after that beast. Out of that great body of people that John likened into waters, there come forth the beast. And I say again, Cain was religious. That beast is religious. That religious bunch of people is a whore. They are a whore. They won't accept the name of Jesus Christ. They won't forsake the flesh. The Bible said, and those that belong to God made war against the beast. War against the beast. And the beast and his armies gathered themselves together. But hallelujah, the Son of God made war with those that are called the true and the faithful. He took them. Who was it that made war? It was always those Jews that made war against that beast. While they wouldn't let it eat, they'd make it fast. That old beastly park, they wouldn't give it nothing to eat. They wouldn't let it have human relation with its wife, its family. They would pull it off to itself. They warred against that beast, always fighting against the beastly part of humanity. And they made war against that beast. And I'll tell you today, the world in general is wandering after the beast. Football games, basketball games, drinking and frolicking and eating and having a good time. Satan savors the things that be of the flesh, of the beast. They follow after lipstick and powder and paint. They make their faces to look like lizards. They put on form-fitting clothes and bathing suits flesh on display in the day that we're living in. What is it? All of the world is wandering after the flesh. All of the world is wandering after the tree of knowledge of education, after the frolics of eating and drinking and money and convenience. All of the world is wandering after the beast, the flesh, going after the flesh, all of them. And there is going to come forth someone from the bottomless pit that's going to head that thing up one of these days, and he's going to call his members to him. Just like the Christ of God is going to call the members of his bone and flesh of his flesh to him. There's going to come both an intellectual power of headship that's going to take to himself his power and authority and many members and reign. All of the world wandered after the beast, all of them whose names were not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, from the foundation of the world. And the Bible said the Lamb took the book and prevailed to loose the seals thereof. And the veil of death was taken off of that book of redemption. And that Old Testament become a New Testament. And it become the great power of God's illumination. And that body that was made sin. And that nation of Jews that was made like unto that body of Jesus. Came back into his presence when the seals were loosed. And Paul said, if the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world, what will the receiving of the Jews be but the body coming forth from the grave? What will it signify except the resurrection of the dead? We who have left our bodies, our life, taken from the bloodstream, our life is hid with Christ in the Spirit when he, our life, shall appear. The new life of the quickening spirit. For if this tabernacle be dissolved, we have another one eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. But brother, you can dissolve this tabernacle. But Peter said, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, but there's going to come a day when I move out of this tabernacle. Hallelujah, you can't touch me. A measure of wheat for a penny. A measure of barley for a penny. But you can't touch that spiritual man. You can't reach him. The body has to do with wheat and barley. But oh my brother, you can't touch that spirit. You can't touch the oil and the blood of Christ. The wine, it's yonder on the seat of atonement. Hallelujah. He tread the winepress of the Almighty God. And the Christ of heaven that's in my heart today. The messenger of the covenant in the rainbow about his head. That great, wonderful, angelic being that stood there, that loosed the seals from off of the back of that book, took the veil of death off, and all of those great mysteries that the Old Testament represented, everything that was mysteriously hid within types and shadows and within the veil of the book of redemption, it was all taken away, and there it was, Jesus Christ himself. Lo, I come in the volume of the book, as it is written of me, O God, to do thy will. You think you have eternal life, you better search the scriptures. You better search the scriptures. Why? Them scriptures testify of me. Hallelujah. Jesus said, you talk about Moses, them scriptures was talking about me. You think you've got eternal life, search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life. These are they that testify of me. Oh, hallelujah! Take away the veil. Take away the death veil. Move the darkness. And then we'll not see through a light darkly, or a glass darkly, that is. When that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away with. And we shall not see through the veil of death, the glass darkly, but we shall see face to face. For we shall not cover with a covering that is not his covering, the spirit and the darkness of infiltration, the covering of the veil of death, but we shall be illuminated with the covering and the covenant of light. That's why the ark of Noah was there and that great rainbow about it. That's why the little ark of bulrush was there when God took it and made it into gold and set it inside of the holies of holies and put those covering cherubs as the rainbow about that thing over there. To say, I make with you a covenant. My covenant, hallelujah, my covenant. Hallelujah. Women, have your long hair. Let it be down on your shoulder. Keep it down on your shoulder because it represents that covering of glory. For a woman's hair is a glory. She ought to have power on her head because of the angels. It ought to hang down on the shoulder because of the fallen angels. For she makes herself a prey if she takes away her headship. Did you know that in the Old Testament, that if a woman vowed a vow, if a woman made a commitment of affliction, did you know that God helped that woman to it? Unless that husband would turn around and say, I don't pay no attention to her. But any time the head, any time Christ rises up, when we stumble and we stagger and we make our mistakes, gods that don't pay no attention to them, they don't know what they're doing. Jesus said, take it away. God said it won't be charged to him, son. The husband has the right to do the woman like that. But when you take away the government that hangs down upon the shoulders, Samson's locks, you do away with them. Oh, when you take away those seven church age teachings, when you take away the message of God, when you take away the rulership of the head, when you take away the spirit of life, the words of eternal life, when you do away with the revelation of Christ, when you do away with that that comes down from God, you don't have any head anymore. Church, you don't have any head anymore. But it's when those locks are hanging down through those seven church ages upon your shoulders. For the government shall be upon the shoulders. And that lamb had a head. And the head of that lamb's body had seven eyes. And the head of that lamb's body had seven horns. And the eyes of the head of that lamb, those church age messengers, the eyes, the seers, the oversight, looking down the powers of authority, the preeminence, the kingship, those horns and powers of authority. For he is an authority, he beareth not the sword in vain. Will you not then be afraid? Seeing he hath the power to execute evil upon them that do good and to bless the righteous. For whomsoever he blesses shall be blessed, and whosoever he curseth shall be cursed. Whosoever sins he remits shall be remitted, and whosoever sins he retains shall be retained. And whatever he binds on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever he looses on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Amen. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So we see the ministry of today with the helps and the governments and its sevenfold meaning, watching over and guiding the church and helping the church. As a headship in this, we wished even the perfecting of your faith. Trying to bring you to a maturity. Trying to bring you to that great moment. But the seed of the serpent is always among us, warring. The seed of the serpent in the Cain is always warring. But you that have that second birth, you're not born of that generation of vipers. You're not born of that first birth. You're not born of that blood. You're born to the Spirit. You're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And the last man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. Now listen for just a few minutes as we close. Look, Jesus in the heart of the earth. Why could not the earth hold him? Why could not the earth hold him? Because his life was in the Spirit. His life was hid with God. There was no life of Jesus within the body. Jesus never lived at any time in the tabernacle. Never one time did he live within the tabernacle. Not one time did he ever defile it in any way. Not one time did Satan ever get in to corrupt him. Not one time he said, the prince of this world cometh, he hath no power apart in me. When Lucifer saw Jesus hanging at Calvary, Lucifer knew he was defeated. He had never provoked him to anger at any time. He had never provoked his human passions at any time. He'd never been able to get him to do one thing humanly at any time that was contrary to the way of God. Therefore, the law had no power over him. The law could not hold him. Therefore, the grave could not hold him. Therefore, his blood could not corrupt because he spilt it. And it was sinless. There was no corruption because he was not the seed of the serpent, but the only begotten of the Father. Therefore, he was able to raise himself up out of the dust. How many of you know today that because of what he did, that there's not one spot nor blemish in my body today? Not one spot of blemish in your body today? that you are a church that's perfect, without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, sanctified once and for all by the offering up of the body of Jesus Christ at Calvary, predestinated, justified, elect according to foreknowledge. And ye are not only that, but ye are the sealed and the glorified of God, having been perfected forever by that divine sanctification. And did you know tonight that death is abolished within his flesh? Therefore death hath no power over you, because the law, ye are not under the law. Because ye cannot sin, ye cannot die. And today that you are completely free on this side of Calvary, and the unveiling or the loosening of those seals, which means set free. Loose means set free to say what they should say to the church. Did you know that that book is now unveiled and the mysteries of God are finished, and the death veil is taken away, and ye are out from under the death veil, and ye are over here in heaven, ye are not in the earth, for God has chosen you out of the earth. And those that are in the earth are the seed of the serpent, but ye are the seed of the living God by regeneration, born again of the Spirit of God, him being the first fruits of them that slept. And today ye are in the resurrection with him. And even as he had power to come forth from the dirt, today ye have power to keep from laying down in the dirt. For the dirt cannot hold you. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all lay down in the dirt. We shall not all sleep. For we shall come to the recognition that we are eternal, and God hath brought us into the heavenly light, and we have bypassed death by Calvary. Thus, Thessalonians said, ye shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, from mortality to immortality. Thus Enoch went away, thus Elijah went away, as they utilized their ability of faith and power preeminence over death. Paul went up to the third heaven as he utilized his ability. John stepped into the heavens as he utilized his ability. What will you do for Jesus? What will I do for Jesus? What a happy day. There is a door that is open in heaven, beloved friend. I wish we could say more tonight, but we just have to say a little bit alone. I want you to stand with me. What a wonderful moment, and what a wonderful time to realize and to know that death is behind us. Today you can say, get thee behind me, Satan, because Calvary is behind us. Death is behind us. Shadows have no business in front of you. The veil hath no business in front of you. You can say, get thee behind me, Satan. You have the power, the authority to do it. Today, there's something lovely and something beautiful happening. The old has been unveiled, and the innermost of the Old Testament, the innermost, the holies of holies, which was the hidden revelation of the Old Testament, has now become the new. And he that opened the book was the one that revealed the new. He that opened the book by his seven church age messengers was the one that was able to make the revelation of life known to you, that with you there is no more death, that in the innermost veil is the ark of his covenant and the covenanting of his glory, whereby his Shekinah, in its radiance of magnificence, through the apostolic foundations of glory, is flashing back upon the throne of our heart. Jesus, the Urim on one shoulder, the Thummim on another, Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Upon the foundation of the breastplate, that breastplate of judgment that hang around the priest's neck. Through that, as the Shekinah flashes into that foundation, going back over the person's head that's telling the truth, the covenant of his glory is seen. And the priest says, thou can go free. Thou canst go free, for he hath made his covenant with thee. He hath made his covenant with thee. What a moment, what an hour, what a time. Let's sing this little chorus together. Oh, there's room at the cross
for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. Can you sing it again, Al? Oh, there's room down at the cross for you. While we're singing this, I'd like for you to step out and come, would you? Room at the cross. Can you come tonight? There is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost. Yea, saith the Lord, I shall speak unto this people with stammering lips and other tongues. But yea, thus saith the Lord, for all of this they will not hear me. But yea, thus saith the Lord, the hour shall come when I shall appear in all of my splendor and all of my glory. And then shall the tribes of all the earth mourn when they shall see the sign of the Son of Man appear in the heavens. Hallelujah. I feel His presence. Ooh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. And John said, the veil was rent in twain and the heavens departed as a scroll. And I saw the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Hallelujah. My brother, the veil is now rent. The heavens are separated. The ark of His testament is being seen. The sign of His glory. And the sign of the Son of Man is beginning to appear in the heavens. The light sevenfold. All of the tribes of the earth shall mourn. For they shall see Him coming in the clouds of heaven, arrayed in His glory and His splendor. And 10,000 times, 10,000 and thousands of thousands shall come forth with Him and His appearing. Oh, hallelujah. If thou canst believe, Jesus said, I need thee, Lord, I need thee every hour. I need thee, I need thee now, sweet Jesus. Oh, how I need thee. Don't turn Him away. Oh, don't turn Him away, for He has come back to your heart once again. Oh, let Him in to stay, for oh, how you'll need Him to please.
calls on that eternal day. Just listen to the Savior and hear His sweet voice. Don't turn Him away. Don't you love Jesus tonight? Let's lift our hands up and love Him, can you? The Bible said, I would that men everywhere, lift up holy hands. Hands that God hath made holy, sanctified forever. Holy hands without wrath. And lift them up and don't doubt. Without wrath and without doubting. I would that men everywhere lift up holy hands. Oh, my brother, what a day that shall be when my Savior I shall see. When I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. And when I take Him by the hand and He leads me to the promised land. Oh, what a day, what a day. What a glorious day. What a day that shall be. Yea, and I say unto thee, deathbeds are coming, yea, deathbeds are coming, for the whole world shall mourn. Deathbeds are coming, and the millions shall be carried away with the powers of death, for the hour of vengeance is at hand, saith the Lord. The hour of destruction is at hand, yea, the power of destruction is nearby, and the hour of destruction is drawing near. And the time of the refreshing of the Lord is coming upon the saints. Hey, look up, for thy redemption draweth nigh. Have faith in God, children of God. Yea, I have abolished death, brought to light the power of life and immortality upon you. Upon you have I give my promise, and to you have I established my covenant. Yea, unto thee, for thou shalt be called the sons and daughters of the Almighty God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to your wonderful name, Jesus. Glory to your wonderful name, Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to your name, Jesus. Father, in your blessed eternal name, I feel your presence. Hallelujah. 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 Yea, and I say unto thee, O Zion, arise and put on thy beautiful garments. Yea, for thy light has come, the time of thy shining forth is come, and even unto the ends of the earth shall thou be a witness and a testimony of righteousness, for thou art the light of the world. Yea, and of this house the light is so much greater than that of the former house. For I say unto thee, thou shalt outshine the noonday sun, for thou shalt come forth as the brightness of the noonday. Yea, and thou shalt see as no other has seen, and thou shalt believe as no other has believed, and thou shalt be a people as no other has been, for thou shalt be great, mighty, for the power of God shall be in thy midst, and the brightness of the raiment of his glory shall be thy covering, even from everlasting to everlasting. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Glory to God! Hallelujah! Hallelujah!